You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Well, good evening, church family. If this is your first evening with us here at City Light Church, welcome. My name is Zach. I lead our Next Gen Ministries here with you all. And I'm just so excited to open up God's Word this evening with you guys. It's an honor and a privilege to share the pulpit with Pastor Matt. I just want to take a moment to honor Pastor Matt and all the ways that you serve our church and your sacrificial leadership, the ways that are known and the ways that are unknown. And so before we open up God's Word, I want to take a moment to specifically pray for the McCarthy family, but also to ask for the Lord's help as we open up His Word together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for faithful leadership in your local church, the Bride of Christ, that the mission is moving forward and that you are using faithful men to do so. And Lord, I just thank you that we are led by a faithful man. And I pray that you would continue to bless the McCarthy family in unique ways that only you can. Lord, I pray that we would exalt your name in this moment, that your grace would be just prevalent, that we could see it, that we could feel it, that we could taste it. Lord, if any word comes from my flesh, I pray that it would die in this very moment, but your Holy Spirit would use me as a vessel that I would hide behind the cross for your glory and by your grace. It's in your sweet and your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, there are two types of people in this room. There are those of you who enjoy stopping on road trips, and there are those of us who can't stand it. And so, come on. And so, early in our marriage, Maddie and I took a what was supposed to be 11-hour road trip, and if you're like me, you're racing against the GPS to see your ETA go down, but on this trip, you couldn't do anything about it. It turned into a 13-hour trip, and about hour 10, it turns to 8 o'clock, and Maddie looks at me, and she goes, "Zach, when are we going to stop for dinner?" I look at her, and I'm like, "What are you talking about when we get there?" And she's like, "No, Zach, I'm hungry." Well, by the grace of God, some wisdom hit me, and we stop and we pull over at Culver's, and we get a burger after a few tense moments, and I take two bites of that cheeseburger, and I'll tell you what, I'm a new man. And so I look at Maddie, and I say, "Maddie, look, I'm sorry, I was just hangry." And she met me with so much compassion in that moment. And so what we're going to see here in Jonah chapter 4, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to or type to Jonah chapter 4, is God is going to meet Jonah with so much compassion. You see, we've seen in Jonah chapter 1, we've seen Jonah run from God, what God has called him to do, to preach in Nineveh. And then in chapter 2, we see that Jonah begins to run to God in repentance. And then last week in chapter 3, we saw that Jonah runs with God. And there very much is this revival taking place in Nineveh. And I love what Pastor Matt said last week in chapter 3, that the story was supposed to end there. But I'm thankful that it didn't. You see, because just as Pastor Matt mentioned last week, we go through these cycles of sin, where we sin against God and we run from Him, and then He redeems us, and then the cycle repeats itself. Well, I need more than just one moment of grace, just like Jonah. And we see in this passage, although Jonah is running against God, he shows his compassion. And so it was a good reminder for me that it is the same grace that has justified my soul and regenerated me by the grace of God, that is the same grace that sanctifies me into the daily image of Christ, that is the same grace that glorifies me for eternity with God. And so in chapter 4, what we see is that God is compassionate to the lost. And that's our big idea for today, that God is compassionate to the lost, even when we run against Him. And in chapter 4, we're going to see two different types of lostness. We're going to see Nineveh, who is spiritually lost, and then you're going to see Jonah, who is missionally lost. And so if you have your Bible, look at verse 1 of chapter 4 with me, where we will see the first way that God shows His compassion to lost people, which is that He is merciful. Look at verse 1. It says that Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Jonah was furious that the Ninevites had repented of their sin and turned to God for mercy. You see, in chapter 3, what Jonah does is he does the will of God, but he did it with the wrong attitude, which leaves him with this burning anger consuming him. He's what the Apostle James would say, a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. You see, Jonah would have understood that the threat of the Assyrians, it's a great military threat to his own nation. And so his heart begins to tear. He knows that God can and will save the Ninevites if he desires. And Jonah knew firsthand what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:4, that God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But he also knows that the Ninevites, if they prosper, that it will be a major threat to his own nation. And there is danger of him and his people being taken captive, the same people who God has promised to flourish. So God, are you going to show mercy to these people? What about my people? What are you doing for the ones who are trying to live with you? What about your promise to make us a great nation? This would be similar to the idea of God saving a nation full of terrorists. And yet you, who prays for your children every day and you do family devotions every day, see no fruit. And yet there is this revival going on over here. That's what Jonah's saying. God, why them? I'm doing everything that you've asked me to do. I finally started to run with you. Like, what about my people? Really? These people? These wicked, evil people? You see, Jonah continues. It says that he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's important to note that the first thing that Jonah does is pray. Jonah's in crisis, and he prays. And he reflects on the character of God. And I think it's worthy to ask you the question, when you're in the middle of your crisis, what is it that you do? What is your instant response? Is it to the TV? Is it to the bottle? Is it to the internet? Or is it to your Savior to reflect on his character? You see, Jonah has this very real emotional encounter with God. Jonah knows the character of God. He says that you are slow to anger, gracious and merciful, abounding in love, and the only one who saves. And Jonah knows these things for himself because he's lived them out and he's seen them happen in Nineveh. He's seen it happen in Israel. And now Jonah believes that the only way that he will find rest is through death? What? What he doesn't understand is the irony that he is asking God, the one who breathed life into creation, to take his life. The only one worth living for is the one that Jonah is asking to take his own life, because that is the only way that he could see himself having rest. You see, what we see in the original language is that Jonah refers to himself 9 times, revealing that the issue is not that God is having mercy on the Ninevites. No. The issue is that that's the state of his heart. He's self-centered. He's selfish. The Lord responds to him and says in verse 4, the Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? The compassion that God has shown to the Ninevites in chapter 3, he is now showing to Jonah, by not taking his life and showing him compassion, and even to entertain Jonah's selfish conversation. And yet God remains patient. It reminds me of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 24, when he says, and what if God, wanting to display his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory on us, the ones who he has also called, not only from the Jews, but also to the Gentiles? You see, God is being patient with both Jonah and the Ninevites, showing them compassion to make known the riches of his glory, which is simply this, his mercy. One commentator said this, countless numbers of modern day believers, you and I, miss so much of the joy that God has offered us because we are not involved in his wonderful work because of our own self-centeredness. J- Jonah is so concerned with himself that he has missed the great work and the miracle that God has performed in Nineveh. For me, this is terrifying. You see, Jonah has done the right thing with the wrong attitude. And just to be completely transparent with you, how easy is it to preach this word, but to do it for my own kingdom? Because I enjoy, the scariest part, I'll put it this way, the scariest part of preaching a sermon is after the service. Because that's when people start to tell you good job and the pride begins to grip your heart again and its greedy hands feel like it's choking you out and you just want to flee and cry out to God to rescue from it. That you wouldn't be consumed with this selfish pride. It is so easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason, and I go to war before I preach a sermon and ask God that not my will but his will be done. Less of me and more of him. That I would exalt his name and not my own. And I pray that the day that I stop doing that, he would take me out of any kind of pulpit. It is so easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And although we have all done that, yet God is compassionate and he is merciful. When we make it about ourselves, when we do the right thing for the wrong reason, and we become self-centered like Jonah, we miss out on the riches of his glory. Jonah missed out on a revival and an awe-inspiring work of God because of his self-centeredness. And yet God was patient with him. So let me ask you this. What riches of the glory of God are you missing out on because of your own self-centeredness? And the truth is that some of you need a spiritual conversion here in this moment. And I believe that God, in his divine sovereignty, has placed you in the seat that you are in for a reason. And here is the reason, that you would come to the end of yourself and that you would have a spiritual conversion by the grace of God. That he would effectively grab a hold of your heart and wash you and make you new, wash you clean of sin. Just like he was doing in Nineveh, where the people were repenting of their sin, I believe that his life-transforming mercy has been offered to you. But you have to be willing to die to yourself. Some of you don't want to have a spiritual conversion and follow God because you don't want authority over your life. Some of you don't want to follow God because you don't want anyone to know about your search history. Some of you don't want to follow God because whatever your reason is, you have this secret sin, and yet you are missing out on what true joy, purpose, and fulfillment are in Christ. You are missing the riches of his glory. And then there's a second group of us. There's a second group that needs a missional conversion. This is Jonah. Jonah, again, doing the right thing with the wrong attitude. Man, this is those of us who say, I don't want to serve in kids' ministry because I'll miss service once a month. Or I don't want to lead in our church because it's another commitment. Or I just don't want to show up to serve early. So what you're effectively doing is you're trading in your comfort for Christ's kingdom. You are missing out on the riches of his glory because you need a missional conversion. And so, I want to remind you that if that is you today, the Lord is compassionate and he is merciful. And we can turn from that and we can move forward together. The Lord is compassionate to lost people because, number two, he is methodical. Look at me starting in verse 5. He says that Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God appointed a plant. And it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came that day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, "I would rather die than live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" You see, now the Lord is going to deal with Jonah's poor attitude. Jonah's traveled east and he's built the shelter almost and to kick his feet up. And he's almost like saying, "God, is this real? Like, is this repentance real? Or is this just a camp high? Like, will they go back to their wicked lifestyle? We'll see. Like, you've told me to go, and I went. I finally went with you. But is this real? Is this real repentance? After all, do you not know what the book of Nahum says about these people? Woe to the city of blood. Charging horsemen, flashing swords, shining spear, heaps of slain, mounds of corpses, dead bodies without end. That people, God, you really think they're going to repent? They stumble over their own dead. And because of the continual prostitution of the prostitute, the attractive mistress of sorcery who treats nations and clans like merchandise through her prostitution and sorcery. So God, you think that people is really going to turn from their sin and follow you? But yet these are the people that God has shown mercy to. And Jonah can't understand why. Now, I'm eternally grateful. Because if God shows mercy to the Ninevites and he shows mercy to Jonah, then he shows mercy to us. And that is something to rejoice over. Now, God has appointed this plant and it grew rapidly. And Jonah received comfort and he's found rest. And God only does this out of compassion to Jonah by anointing and growing this plant to provide shade for him, that he is comfortable. And in verse 6, we see this transition of the name of God from Yahweh, the personal name of God, to Elohim, the name that suggests strength and authority. You see, God is sovereign and authority over all things. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. You see, he appointed the fish, he appointed the plant, the worm, and the storm. Why? Because God is methodical. He is purposefully placing people into places to fulfill his merciful and compassionate will. He appoints the plant and the worm to get Jonah's heart, to reveal to Jonah his own self-righteousness. You see, our God is the God of worms. He's the God of fish. He's the God of Barbara. When I was 15 years old, I was a very troubled kid, I guess you could say. And I had already bounced around a couple of high schools. And my mom really desired to put me into a local private Christian school. And so one night after practice, I was at soccer practice, and we ate at the Chick-fil-A on North Main Street. This lady named Barbara, who we've never met before, my mom had no idea. We'd never even really ate at the North Main Chick-fil-A. I had no idea who this lady was. Comes up to my mom, and I'll paraphrase just very shortly, that she needed to take the leap of faith that God was calling her to take. Now, at the time, my mom had toured this local private Christian school and desperately wanted me and my younger brother to go there. But there were too many obstacles. She didn't know how it was going to work. But I tell you what, from that moment on, when she heard Barbara, she started to weep. And tears started to pour out of her eyes. And I started to get freaked out because I'm not a believer and I'm kind of a punk. And so I walk out of Chick-fil-A and I was like, I just wanted a chicken sandwich. This is too much. And so I'll never forget that day. But here's what's unique. I go to that local private Christian school. My heart is softened to the gospel for the first time in my life. I repent of my sin and my life radically transformed. And I meet my wife there. And this is the connection that I have to our church. And so God is not only the God of worms and the God of fish, but he's the God of Barbara. And he's the God of Henry and of Miley and of Tristan and of Zach. You see, God appointed both the worm and the fish to complete his will. He uses both the big and the small. He will use the ordinary and the extraordinary. He will continue to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. The Lord is compassionate to lost people, finally, because he is missional. Look at verse 10 with me. And the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care about this great city of Nineveh, which was more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. God ends his conversation with Jonah in a question. This is one of two books in the Bible that end in a question, both revolving around Nineveh. Is he going to show pity to Nineveh, or is he going to destroy them? So the question is will Jonah repent of his sin and turn to God, trusting him to accomplish his will? You see, God is missional. He has a heart for the nation. See, Jonah, don't you get it? So many people live in this city who are so blinded that they don't understand what is true, beautiful, and good. There are 120,000 souls at stake. Jonah, what would you like me to do? What should I do, Jonah? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to continue to seek out comfort and dwell in your self-pity and continue to run against me? Jonah, is your yes on the table? Are you willing to go wherever I ask you to go and to do whatever I ask you to do? Or are you going to continue to trade in comfort for the kingdom? And that's how the book ends. We don't know Jonah's response. And so as the band comes up, I want to ask you, should God care about the 116,000 people who are in the city of High Point who don't know their left from their right? Should God show mercy and compassion to the people who have gathered here? Have you considered that those 116,000 people have names? They're your parents, your siblings, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, your teachers, your professors, your boss, your coworkers. They have names and they have souls. Are you willing to put your yes on the table in order that God would use you to do extraordinary things to reach these people? Are you willing to say yes to following Christ alone? If you are in need of a spiritual conversion, do not walk out of this room. As the writer of Hebrews would say, don't allow your heart to grow cold and walk away from the riches of his glory. Or if you are in need of the missional conversion, do not walk away without repenting of your sin and putting your yes on the table. Are you willing to say yes to serving? Are you willing to say yes to leading? Are you willing to say yes to giving? Are you willing to say no to comfort and yes to the kingdom? Church family, if you will lay your yes down on the altar, God will use it to accomplish his will by his grace and for his glory. Because he is compassionate and he is merciful to those of us who are lost, whether you are spiritually lost or you are missionally lost. Let's worship.